Good morning. Thank you. I got the official cue that we can now begin our service. Good morning. Welcome everyone to Open Arms Church. So glad that you are here this morning. If you are visiting, we extend a special welcome to you. If you'd like to let us know anything about yourself, you may notice in the seat pocket in front of you, there's a connection card. You can fill out your information there, or there's also a QR code on the back. You can scan that and fill out your information online. If you'd like to let us know that you're here today, anything that you want to share with us as a church, ways that we can be praying with you, coming alongside you, getting to know you. Everyone who has been coming, whether it's for a week, whether it's for a year, but if you'd like to learn more about who we are as a church, we invite you to our next Discovering Open Arms Luncheon, which will be a week from today, July 23rd after the service, meeting in the room in the hall there to your right, where we will provide lunch, and the pastors will share more about our vision, our heartbeat, our values, all of those things. If that's something that you haven't yet done, that's something you'd be interested to do, we invite you to sign up in the foyer, simply so that we can know how much food to order, so we can be ready and prepared for that time. There's always several announcements in the program you want to pay attention to. One thing I particularly wanted to highlight is, ladies, you've heard about the retreat at Camp of the Woods coming up September 15th through 17th. So the deadline for registration and for payment is August 15th, so about a month or so from today. After the service, both this week and next week, either Molly and or Kirsten Baker will be in the foyer after the service with flyers with more information. Any questions that you have about what that looks like, how to sign up, how to find roommates, things like that, please direct your questions to them, but we invite you to sign up and be a part of that special time. Again, other announcements in there you'll want to pay attention to, but right now, if you would bow your hearts with me as I lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord, just the privilege of knowing you, that you have revealed yourself to us. You have, we see glimpses of you in creation, but you have revealed yourself fully and authoritatively through your word. So this morning, as we come into this place to worship you, and to open up your word, Lord, we want to do so with hearts that are open and yielded and listening to what you have to say to us. That as your spirit teaches us what is true, as it corrects us and where we may have been wrong, Lord, thank you that you do so graciously, that you're a God of great mercy, of compassion, of forgiveness, of help. And so, Lord, as we lift our voices to you, we do so out of hearts of gratitude. And Lord, we pray that this time, this morning, together worshiping you would be an encouragement to us, but Lord, most of all, that it would be a blessing to you as we seek to honor you and give you the praise that you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and join us? Sing with joy now. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? We won't fear the battle, we won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us, you will lead the way. We have found a refuge, only you can save. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Thank you. defeat us, he who gave his son to free us, holds me in his love. Neither height nor death can separate us, hell and death will not defeat us, he who gave his son to free us, holds me in his love. Sing with joy now, our God is for us, the Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater, who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us, the Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater, who can stand against us if our God is for us? Father, we worship you, we bless you, and Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is for us. Lord, we see that over and over in your word, where it says that you're working all things for the good for those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, thank you for that truth. Thank you for Jesus. We take refuge in him. We thank you that he was willing and that you sent him and he shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness for our sins, and that we could live with peace, and we could take comfort in knowing him. Amen. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my
We thank you for your love that we can build our lives on. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can build our lives on. And we open it this morning, the starting place of believing that the Bible is something that you put together, and that what the words that we read are from you ultimately, and they're true. Lord, help us to hear and listen well, and that you would help us to see you, to see life more clearly, and be changed in the process. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. This morning, we are in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. If you have your program, it's on the front there. You can find it there. If you have your Bible, it should be pretty close to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 126. We've been on a journey through several of the Psalms. This is our 10th Sunday taking a Psalm and looking at it together. We have a couple Sundays left. There's a reading schedule on the back of your program, and we'd love to have you jump in and join us in the home stretch here as we read during the week and then come together on Sunday and look at one of the Psalms that we read this morning. It's 126, Psalm 126. And what we're going to learn this morning is how to find joy in between. How to find joy in between. There's a lot of in-betweens in life. You know, maybe we wish there weren't. Maybe we wish that life looked like this. I'm going to show you a slide up on the wall here. Stole these from Pastor Josh, who showed these a couple weeks ago. Are those in there coming up? Well, I'll describe it for you. There it is. We kind of wish that life looked like this, that, you know, once things took off, they just kept going. Upward, continually, no in-between, no dips, no struggles. But the reality is life doesn't look like that, does it? It looks more like the second picture we'll show you here. Looks a little more like that, where there's a lot of in-between times, where things maybe aren't looking so up or aren't feeling so good. Listen, the same's true in the Christian life. If you're at the stage where you're asking questions and trying to figure out who Jesus is and what it would mean to follow him, first of all, we're glad you're here. Second of all, full disclosure, following Jesus isn't the left picture, it's the right-hand picture. God does work in our life and he does help us, but there are in-between times that can be hard. That can be tough, maybe because of things going on inside of us, maybe because of things going on outside of us. In those in-between times, in those struggles, how do we find joy? And Psalm 126 is here to help us to know how to do that. Let's read Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, Jerusalem, it's another name for Jerusalem, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Finding joy in between. This psalm is an in-between psalm. It's an in-between psalm in a couple ways. The first way is this psalm is an ancient song that people sang literally in between their home and the temple. When they were going to worship, they would sing this song. They would recite this psalm on their way. That's what it means. It's not in your program, but if you're following along in your Bible, at the very top, there's this describer, this description. It says, a song of ascents. Now, it's not the only one. There's 15 of these. You might have noticed that as you were reading through the Psalms. There's 15 of these right in a row, a song of ascents. What that means is they would sing these when they were ascending to Jerusalem, when they were making their way to Jerusalem. Several times a year, everybody in the country would go there for these feasts, and there was a collection of psalms that they would sing, that they would recite on their way, in between where they lived and going to Jerusalem to worship. It was an in-between psalm. But there's another part of this psalm that is an in-between characteristic, and we see in verse 1, that they were remembering what God had done when the Lord restored the fortunes of Jerusalem. You remember back when, as they're on their way in between home and the temple, they're saying, you remember back when God did this? You know where we're heading? Do you remember these amazing things that God did there? But look at verse 4. They're remembering what God did, but they're also asking for God to do it again. Do you see that in verse 4? Restore our fortunes, O Lord. So they're in between what God had done and remembering that and what they're asking God to do. They're in the in-between stage. And there's a lot of talk of joy in here. How did they find joy in that in-between, remembering what God had done and asking him to work again? How did they find joy? How do we find joy in those in-between spots in life where sometimes it's hard and we don't see the good things that are going on? There's three lessons for us. Here's the first lesson in this psalm. Remember how God has worked. Remember how God has worked. Well, one of the ways that we can find joy when it's hard to find joy is to look back. To adjust our rear view mirror so that we see what's behind us, what God has done. When maybe we don't see what God's doing now, to look back to see what God has done. That's what they're doing here, verses 1 through 3. Do you see that? They're saying, as they're going up the hill to Jerusalem, they're saying, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. They're saying, do you remember that? Do you remember what God did? It was almost like we were dreaming. It was so amazing. They say, then, at that point, our mouths were filled with joy, and we weren't the only ones that noticed it. Look at verse, the end of verse 2. Even the nations, like the other people that didn't believe in God, that don't come here to worship, they were saying, wow, God's done some amazing things for them. See, they looked back. Now, we don't know exactly which one of the amazing things they were talking about, because there's a long list of the ways that God restored Jerusalem. It could have been when Jehoshaphat was king. He was the 7th king in Jerusalem. And when he was king, there was 2 or 3 nations that came and camped out right at the doorstep of Jerusalem, ready to attack. Things didn't look good, and Jehoshaphat led the people in prayer, and he's king, but his prayer doesn't sound very kingly. He stands in front of everybody and he prays out loud and he says, God, we don't know what to do. Not the first rule of leadership, right? Usually to stand in front of everybody you're leading and say, I don't know what to do. Let's ask God. But see, he asked God, please help us. And what happened was while they were on the way out to engage the enemy, God said, I'll take care of them. They're on the way out. They put the singers in the front. So the worship team's in the front of the army on the way. And on the way, before they got there, God worked it out to where those enemies turned on each other. And they fought each other, and they all killed each other. So they come up over the rise, the worship team first, and everybody's dead. It was almost like they were dreaming when they came up over that hill. God restored the fortunes of Israel. Now, it could have been that time, or it could have been years later when Hezekiah was king. He was the 15th king. This time it was Assyria came and camped at the doorstep. Assyria was plowing through the known world at that time. Nobody could withstand Assyria. They were the superpower. They come and they camp at the door at the door of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah does the same thing. He says, "Lord, help us. We cannot withstand this enemy. Help us, Lord." And this time what the Lord does is the Bible says, an angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord defeats Assyria. 185,000 die. Not because of Hezekiah, not because of the army. They didn't even go to battle. The Lord did that. And the king of Assyria and the soldiers he had left went back to the capital of their country with their tail between their legs. The Lord restored the fortunes of Israel when things looked bleak. It could have been then, it could have been years later, when Israel was in exile. For 70 years, they had been taken captive. Jerusalem had been not just plundered, but decimated. The temple was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. Most of the homes were destroyed. They were taken away for 70 years. After 70 years, what God did is he turned the hearts of the kings in the land that they were captive in, so that those kings not only sent back the Israelites to Jerusalem, but those kings paid for the rebuilding of the temple. Those kings paid for the rebuilding of parts of Jerusalem. The nations around saw these things that had happened, and they said, "The Lord." They knew. They didn't even believe in the Lord, but they knew the Lord had done it. It was so amazing. We don't know which one of those it was, but there's a long list. And they're pretty epic stories. Let me ask you a question. What's your story? What's your story? As you look back, what do you remember that God has done in your life? Maybe they're not as epic as these stories, but what has God done in your life? Maybe it was when God first got a hold of your life, and your life changed on the inside. Things changed on the inside. Things changed on the outside. There was transformation. There was differences to the point where maybe not other countries noticed the changes in your life, but other people did. Other people noticed what God did. Maybe it was a relationship that you never thought would be mended that God reconciled. And you almost felt like you were dreaming what had happened, what God had did, the impossible. Maybe it was an impossible situation that God reversed. And you didn't think it would ever be resolved, ever fixed, you could ever see your way out of that darkness, and God worked. What's your story? See, part of the lesson here is the way that we find joy in those in-between places is to look back, to remember what God has done. Look at the end of verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3, that first section. "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." It doesn't say we were glad, does it? It doesn't say we're really sad now, but we remember a time when we were glad, and maybe that makes me even more sad because I'm not glad now. That's not what it says. Do you see what it says? It says we are glad. See, part of how they were finding joy in that in-between place was remembering what God had done back then. It's so important for us to do that. The Psalms do this over and over, don't they? Maybe if you're reading it, I had a conversation with someone this morning and they mentioned that, you know, there's repetition in the Psalms, and there is. You see things repeated in different ways through the Psalms, and this is one of them. One of the things that the psalmist does, whether it's David or somebody else, when he's struggling in the midst of trials, is to say, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember what God has done." And that's what the psalmist is doing here. Can I give you a homework assignment this week? I'll give you a homework assignment. Tell someone one part of your story this week about what God has done in your life. Maybe it's someone in this room. Tell someone in this room at some point in the week. Maybe it's somebody outside of this room. But tell the story, part of the story of what God has done in your life. a time where you felt like you were dreaming, a time where maybe you didn't shout, maybe you did shout for joy, but there was joy because of the amazing thing that God had done, that turnaround that God had worked in your life. See, part of why I'm telling you to do that is as we share that story, we'll find joy. We find joy even in our own hearts as we tell it, and then we share that joy. And we help people remember what God has done. And let me say this too, Open Arms Church. So much of our life together, so much of what brings us together is this act of remembering what God has done. Because see, there's the central part of the story of what God has done for all of us, what he has done for the world. What God has done is he has sent Jesus. The high point of the story is that he sent Jesus to take our judgment, to pay what was too costly for us to pay. He paid it for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God. And then he came back to life. And that's what brings us together. What brings us together is not the same socioeconomic background. It's not the same even, you know, birthplace. It's not the same political party. What brings us together is not the same preferences in sports teams. It's not the same not the same age demographic. What brings us together is what God did in the past for us through Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we get together. And that's the center point, so much of the center of our life together is remembering and gathering and singing and reading about what God has done. And here's the thing, that Open Arms Church, that's the source of our joy. The source of our joy is remembering what God has done. Yes, individually in our lives, and we can tell a lot of stories this week, but the biggest story and the story we all hold in common is what God has done for us in Jesus. Let me ask you, is that part of your story? Have you ever come to the place where you've understood what Jesus has done for you? And you've believed that what Jesus has done for you was necessary? Have you trusted in him? Have you surrendered to him? Has what God has done for you in Jesus become part of your story? By believing in him, surrendering him, and then gathering with those who gather to worship the one who has done this for us. We invite you to join us in believing in Jesus, in following Jesus, in remembering and singing and reminding each other what Jesus has done for us. That's the first lesson. Remember how God has worked. Here's the second lesson in this psalm. Trust that God will work again. Number two, trust that God will work again. So it's not just looking back, but it's also looking forward with faith. Trusting that what God has done in our life, that he's not done. That he's not done. You know that picture of dips and the in-betweens? That God is going to work again. It's not just that he worked in the past and now things have dipped and it's just going to keep going. No, see, God is going to work again in our lives. God continues to work, and we need to trust that in those in-between times where things look tough. That's what happens here in verse 4. In verse 4, they say, as they're on the way to Jerusalem, they say, "Restore our fortunes, Lord. Restore our fortunes. We remember what you did, Lord. Do it again. Please," and we don't know what they're facing. It's kind of a broad request here, right? And I think purposely, so that we could apply it to all of the different things that we might be facing. Lord, restore our fortunes, please. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done. Lord, I'm facing some difficult things. Please help. Please restore our fortunes. Look at the second part of that verse, though. Like streams in Negeb. Now, what's the Negeb? To understand this, remember this is poetry, so there's this word like. Lord, please restore my fortunes. Please help me. Like streams in the Negeb. We have to understand what streams in the Negeb are in order to understand what he's saying. The Negeb was the southern part of Israel. It was an area. It was a region. in the southern part of Israel. It was very dry. It was almost like a desert, that southern part of Israel. It was a tough place to live. It still is in many ways. And there were a lot of streams, but here's the thing. Almost all of the time, those streams were completely empty, completely dry. So maybe rather than calling them streams, we would call them ravines or stream beds that were completely empty. It's almost like you walk along and you say, oh, at one point there was a river there, but there's nothing there now. But what would happen, and you never knew when, you never knew really exactly when it would happen. Sometimes it was once a year. Sometimes it would take a couple years. But what would happen is up north, when they had heavy rains and it would flood, what would happen is that water up north would make it down south and it would fill those ravines. In fact, you know, look it up on YouTube this afternoon if you want. There's videos, because this still happens, of completely empty riverbeds in the Negev, where it goes from completely empty to a flowing, rushing river in a matter of 1 or 2 minutes. That water comes down, not just in a trickle like over weeks, it comes down and fills that stream because of the floods up north. Part of the reason it was difficult to live in that region, and it's difficult now, is because you never knew when that was going to happen. You knew it happened in the past, and you knew that it probably was going to happen again, but it was hard in the in-between times. It was hard in the in-between times because there's no water, especially if you're a farmer. It doesn't look good. The stream bed's empty, and it was tempting to think that it was never going to happen again. You know, in those in-between times in our life, doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Doesn't it feel like, you know, I remember when God worked, but this time that I'm in the middle of, man, it's dry. And it's empty. And I need God to help. I need God to help with this situation. But it just looks like that's not going to happen. It just looks like it's not going to happen, like it might not ever happen again. See, in the in-between stage, just like if we were living in that southern part of Israel, the challenge for us is to trust that God is going to do it again, that God is going to fill the stream in the Negev, that he is going to work. We don't know when, and sometimes we don't know how. But the challenge for us in those in-between times is to trust that God's going to do it again. There's a connection here in this psalm between the past and the future. Do you see that in verse 1 and verse 4? They're looking back to what God has done in Jerusalem, and they're using that as ammunition for their soul, as oxygen for their hope, to say, okay, he did it then. Remember what he did. Let's trust he's going to do it again. Just like if we lived in the Negev. Remember when that stream was full? I know it doesn't look full. Looks like it's never going to be full. But remember when it was? It's going to happen again. See, there's a connection between remembering the past to help us to trust God for the future, that he's going to work again. And it's not the only place in the Bible that points that out. I think I've even quoted this verse recently as we've looked at the Psalms, but I'm going to do it again. Romans 8:32 says this. Listen to this. It's the same principle here in Psalm 126. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Remember what God did through Jesus? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see what he's doing? Do you remember back when God gave Jesus for us, when Jesus died for us 2,000 years ago? This is what Paul's saying. If God would do that, how will he not do it again? How will he not graciously help us with all the other things that we're facing? He's saying, remember what God has done for you in Jesus and trust him for the things that you're facing. There's a connection. And that's what we're called to do as a church family, not just remember what God has done, but use that as fodder for the fire in our heart to keep the flames of faith and trust going, to trust that he's going to do it again. And to remind ourselves, do you remember what Jesus did? You remember what God did? He's going to help us. He's going to help us. If he wasn't going to help us, why would he have done that? But because he's done that, how will he not help us? That we can trust that God is going to work again. And maybe this morning you need to hear that. You need to hear that this morning. To anchor your hope in the past as you head towards the future. The stream may look empty, land may be dry, your soul may be parched, but God is not done. And he's going to work, and he's going to help as we trust in him. There's a third lesson for us in these verses, and it's this: keep sowing in between. So as we look back, and we look forward, in that in-between time, what do? Keep sowing in between. Keep doing the next thing that you know God would have you to do as you trust him, as you love others. Even when it's hard, to keep sowing, to do the next thing. Did you see that verse 5 and 6? Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out reaping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This idea of sowing, not like with thread, not clothes, right? Sowing seeds, planting seeds. It's a picture of farming, but just not just farming anywhere. See, this is connected to verse 4. He's talking about farming in the Negev, farming in an arid, dry, desert-like place where the streams are empty. Imagine farming there. And they still do. But imagine farming there. Imagine going out and planting seeds. And the ground being so hard because it's so dry, because there hasn't been rain in so long, and having to sweat extra to break up that hard, dry ground to plant seeds. And it's hot, and you look over your shoulder at the ravine that's empty and maybe has been like that for a year plus, and you're planting seeds, and you're thinking, what am I doing? This is a desert. Why am I planting seeds in the desert? It looks hopeless. It looks futile. It looks like it's not going to do any good. It might even make you want to cry. The weeping, the tears, because of how difficult and how hopeless the situation looks, but you're going out and you're planting the seeds. Part of the picture here is how hard it must have been to do that. But the other part of the picture is, do you see the connection here? Who is the one who reaps? Who's the one that brings home sheaves? And sheaves isn't just one stalk of grain. It's a whole bundle of grain. This is like a good big harvest. Who's the one that brings the harvest? It's the one that sows. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, will come home with shouts of joy, bringing the harvest. See, it was super hard to plant grain, to plant seeds on the shoreline of those empty streams, but if you didn't, when the floods came, there would be no harvest. There'd be no grain. There's a tension there. There's a tension there between, this is so hard, but if I don't do it, there won't be anything that grows. See, there's a couple lessons for us in that picture. One is, it acknowledges that sometimes in those in-between times when the ravine's empty and when things don't look so good, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to do the next thing. Sometimes it's hard to do the things that are in front of us. You know, let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to open up our Bibles because our souls are dry and we just don't want to, and we just feel like, what's the good? Sometimes it's hard to come on a Sunday morning to gather because there's so many things going on, and maybe we're discouraged and we just think like, what good is this? Life just looks so dry. It's hard to connect with others. Sometimes we want to withdraw. See, the temptation in planting seeds in a dry place is sometimes you just want to not do it. Sometimes you just want to go somewhere else. See, in this picture, there's an acknowledgement that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. And maybe this morning, you need to hear that God sees that it's hard. That it's hard for you right now. And sometimes maybe there are literal tears. Maybe there are literal tears in the in-between place that you are now in life. And you need to hear this morning that God sees that. He sees your tears. And God's message to you is not stop crying. He doesn't say stop crying and just do it. He sees our tears. His message is, I see, I know it's hard. I think of Psalm 73, what did he say? He is continually with us. He says, I know it's hard. I'm with you. I'm with you in those tears. I'm in Psalm 73, I'm holding you by your hand. I'm guiding you, even though you might not see it right now. I'm directing your steps. I know it's hard. I see your tears. I'm with you. I'll give you strength. Keep sowing. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep loving in active ways. Keep nurturing your kids when it's difficult and when you don't see the fruit immediately. Keep sharing with those family members that just seem so hardened and disinterested. Keep loving them. Keep looking for opportunities to sow seeds, to share. God says to us, keep going, keep sowing. The second lesson here for us is that just like the harvest in that Negev area is connected to sowing, the farmers in that area, though, they can't make the seeds grow. There's a tension there. They can't make the seeds grow. They're completely dependent on the stream being filled, but the seeds won't grow if they don't plant them. See, here's the lesson for us, that God can take the seeds that we sow. God can take just the steps of faithfulness that we take to seek him and to serve and share and love others. God can take those seeds and he can make them grow. I know it looks dry sometimes. I know it looks like there's no way this is going to grow. There's no way this is going to do any good. But God can fill the stream, and he can make those dry seeds on the shoreline in the Negev grow, and he can make the seeds that you sow grow. He can do it. Only he can do it. You can't do it. We can plant them, we can water them, but we can't make them grow. God can make them grow. And as you keep sowing, we can trust that he can make those things grow. You know it's possible? It's possible to waste our sorrows. We don't want to waste our sorrows. You know, sometimes life is just hard and we can just feel like weeping, and that's okay. But see, if we just weep and we stop sowing and we just back away and go other places and just seek other things, and we stop sowing and we stop following the Lord and we stop trusting him by sowing these seeds of faithfulness, then we'll waste our sorrows. The message here is not don't cry. The message is keep sowing even when you feel like you want to cry, because God is faithful and he can make those seeds grow. This is how the Lord says it later on in the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Listen how he says it in Galatians 6, verse 9. God says to us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's pray. Lord, we need your strength to keep sowing. In those in-between times, those dry times, those hard times, Lord, we need your strength to keep sowing. Lord, help us as we help us to remember what you've done. Help us to trust that you're not done yet. And in this life that in many ways is just one big in-between time, in between birth and death, and between what you've done and your promise to return, Lord, help us to lean on you and help us, Lord, to keep sowing. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Let's sing another song together.
I've been held in your hands.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Have a great week and see you soon.